that. RES is the S is what?
Separation.
Cool. Thank you. Thank you. Somebody's paying attention. It's in your notes. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Separation. Now, I've got to give this little shout out, if you will, in the concept of separation, because this was entirely new to me. I mean, I've read Romans chapter 7 my entire life, but the particular revelation that came was original. I believe, as far as I know, I've never heard anyone else teach it the way it was taught by Dr. Henry Wright. So I do want to give him the credit for the revelation. And this revelation, guys, it completely changed my life. When I say that this is the key that unlocked my freedom, I cannot emphasize enough just how important this particular piece of the puzzle is. Now, we've talked about those three elements or three foundational principles that I really want to get established. I've established the first one. What was it? Relationships. All right. That comes out of the great commandment where we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Those three areas of relationship have to be a focus. We need to understand that that is really what all of life flows through. We also have a second principle that we really need to understand. That is number two. What is it? That there is an enemy. That the enemy really is here to interfere. He wants to cause breakdown in those three areas of relationship. So we've got those first two principles established, and I'm glad. I hope you have got something out of that. It's important to get that as a foundation, but man, I wish I could have just started right here because I love this principle, but we have to build on those two. So the third principle is the principle of separation. And when I say separation, I'm really talking about how we now need to be able to separate ourselves from the influence of the enemy's kingdom. That kingdom that we talked about last night, that is a very real, very intelligent, invisible kingdom that is at work throughout the world, in and around mankind. We must be able to separate ourselves from that influence and understand that what is them and it's not me. That's what separation is all about. And it's a very simple concept. It really is. It's not a far stretch, but it's just like the little thing we talked about last night. You don't see something until you see it, and then when you see it, it's there. So I'm praying for deep revelation tonight. Honestly, I told Brother Keith I couldn't sleep last night. I was so excited. I love this stuff so much, I just preached it to myself. I mean, I just laying there in bed last night just preaching it to myself. It's just good. And I recommend that you continually preach these truths to yourself. Because the more the truth becomes a part of who you are, it's not just someone else's revelation, it's then your revelation. So what I'm teaching you tonight, I do give credit to Henry Wright. It was the original revelation came through him, but thanks be to God, I'm not just parroting another man. This blew up in my heart. This blew up in my spirit. And I do believe that God has given me my own personal understanding of the revelation. And I really hope that He does that for you. That you have your own personal encounter with the living Word tonight through this particular passage of Scripture and that it changes the way you see life. Amen? Is that a good prayer? To Father, I make that a prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get started. Romans chapter 7. Now, again, another night I wish I had a lot longer. I'm going to try to keep it within an hour. When we look at this passage, we have to just, I wish I had time to preach through all of Romans, but I don't. So I'm just going to kind of jump in here in Romans chapter 7 and make sure I'm still recording there. All right, Romans chapter 7. Let's start about verse 14. And I didn't give you homework last night, but I do want to give you this as homework. I challenge you to go back and read through Romans chapter 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8 as a minimum after going through this tonight and see, don't you see things with a new perspective so that you can begin to see the kingdom of sin from a new perspective than maybe you ever have before. Because this is all about our journey and our battle and our interaction with something called sin. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Paul says this. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now let's pause there and bridge back to last night. We talked about the process whereby sin entered into mankind through Adam's disobedience, Romans 5:12, right? Now, what Paul is saying here is, we know that the law, that the Word of God, do you understand that the law, the Word of God is God's mind? It's how He thinks. There's nothing any more spiritual than that. This is how God thinks. So I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. I'm sold under sin. Well, who sold me under sin? Adam did. I mean, I want to bridge this gap for you. The reason that I am under sin today is because of what my great-great-great-great-great-granddaddy Adam did. And because of that, now we all are in the lineage of Adam, and we all have to deal with this thing called sin. I know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. Now, this word carnal is important. And I get you a Strong's Concordance and dig into this stuff. The word carnal here, I love my app, and I told you about my app last night, but I want to use it. I'll show you why I love it so much. Romans chapter 7. I thought I was in Romans. Y'all still out there? You asleep? Somebody come in and told me I was going to take a nap tonight. Good luck. All right, the word carnal. It is the Strong's Greek number 4559, and it literally means this: pertaining to flesh, by extension bodily, temporal, or by implication animal, unregenerate, carnal, or fleshly. So can I say this? And when Paul says I am carnal, he's saying there are unregenerated parts of me. Would you agree with that? In your life, are there parts of you that aren't regenerated yet? Are there parts of you that still follow after the way of sin, not the way of God? So we know that the law of sin, that the Word of God, the law is spiritual, but I'm unregenerate. There's areas of my life that still need to be regenerated, that still need the life of God to breathe in there so that I'm no longer like I used to be. Are you following me? I am carnal. I am sold under sin. We have this battle with sin that every one of us as human beings have to endure. Follow me. Verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. Now that word allow is not what we think of. Basically, it means no. What he's saying is, for that which I do, I don't really understand why I do it. I don't know why I do the things I do. I don't know why I don't do the things I don't do. Are you with me? Can any of you in your life look at life? I'm talking about, like, let's get real, how I interact with my wife. Why do I say some of the stupid things I say sometimes? Well, why do I act the way I act toward my kids sometimes? Why do I say and do the things I do? I do not understand it. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, that's what I do. That's what Paul's saying right here in Romans 7:15. Anybody relate? I mean, this is every believer's battle right here. I do things that I don't want to do. I do things that I hate. I don't do things that I really want to do, that I wish I could do, and I try, but I just can't seem to get it done. My goodness, what a battle we all have. This is tormenting, isn't it? Y'all awake out there tonight? Come on, come with me. I mean, this is our condition. This is what we deal with day in and day out. And what I love about Paul here, this is an apostle. Now, you may look at preachers like Keith and me and think we're something spiritual. I mean, we're not. We're just like you. Put our pants on the same way you do. And the apostle Paul, we may think of him as some high and exalted spiritual leader, but he's just a guy too. What I love about the Apostle Paul here, he's writing this 20 years after his conversion. So this guy's been saved for 20 years. He's known Jesus. He's walked with Jesus. He spent 3 years in the wilderness with Jesus. And here he is 20 years after his conversion writing this. I thank God for his honesty. I thank God for his transparency. Would to God that more religious leaders would stand up and acknowledge that they got issues and quit acting like they got it all together, because they don't. Here's Paul saying, look, I have this issue. I've got things going on. I do things that I don't want to do. I don't do things that I want to do. This is my battle. Verse 16. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now follow with me. Paul says, okay, if I do something that I don't want to do, by my actions, I am consenting that this is good. So when he says I'm consenting to the law, I got to ask you the question, which law is it that Paul is consenting to? Is it the law of God or the law of sin? He's consenting to the law of sin, that it's good. Can I say it this way? I know that the word of God tells me to forgive. But anybody have struggle forgiving sometimes? So if I am not forgiving when I know that the Bible tells me to forgive, I am, by my action of not forgiving, consenting unto the law of sin that it is good. Does that make sense? I'm saying that the way the enemy thinks is good and the way God thinks is bad. And that reminds me of a scripture, woe unto him that calls good evil and evil good. So by my actions, I know better, but by my actions, I'm consenting to the mindset of sin and Satan's kingdom that what he says is really the best way to live life. I hate it, but by my actions, that's what I'm showing. Are you with me? Now, please don't get all super religious on me right here, okay? Because you've got to admit this. If you're going to find freedom, you've got to admit that, guys, that every one of us in this room are in this boat. Amen? We have, by our actions, consented unto the law of sin. We have, by the way we have lived in many occurrences of our life, we have said that God's way is not the best way, that the enemy's way is. Would you acknowledge that with me tonight? We've been there. We've done that. Paul says the same thing. I love it. Now look what he says. Verse 15, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would not, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I. Verse 16, if then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now, hold on to your hats, because Paul is drawing a statement here. He's just explained to us that he's doing things he doesn't want to do. He's explained to us that he's not doing things that he wishes he would do. And he's explained that he's consenting to the law of sin, that it's good when he does those things. But now he makes a really startling confession. He's saying, look, if then I do that which, verse 17, now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. Paul is actually separating himself from something called sin that he says is dwelling in him. Is that what he says? He says it's no longer I that do it, but it is sin that dwells in me. Now, what does the word dwell mean? When I say dwell, what do you think of? Living, a house. It literally is a place of abode in the Greek. There's something, it carries with it in that same definition, there is a cohabitation. So Paul is saying, when I do those things that I hate, that I don't want to do, it's no longer me doing it. But it's something called sin that's living within me that is now doing the thing that I hated. Are you tracking with me? Now, this is where separation begins to kick in. Paul got a revelation. Paul got an understanding that when this stuff happens, it's not even him. He's not the source of it. He's not the one who's really giving himself over to it. Something else is operating through him called sin. Are you with me? You look at me like a new game. Come on, hang on. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now here, we've had this taught for years that this word flesh, this proves that there's nothing good in you. You ever heard that? I taught that. I probably taught that when I was here. I tell you, you're rotten to the core. There's nothing good in you. The quicker you realize that, the better off you are. I used to preach it as hard as I could. But wait a minute. What is Paul saying? In me, and in parentheses. So here's a clarifying statement. He's saying in me, but let me clarify what I mean when I say in me. That is, in the flesh dwells no good thing. This word flesh, this is where you got to get into your Greek. This word flesh can mean three different things. It can literally mean the flesh of an animal as strip and skin, like you're ready to eat. We got deer hunters in the house. You ever skinned a deer and prepared the meat? That's the flesh. That's one word that flesh can mean that, the flesh of an animal. It can also mean this physical body as a distinction between the spirit and the soul. I told you that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a physical body. So it can mean the physical body. But it can also mean the carnal nature. Let me read it. Can I read the definition to you? Because I don't want you to take my word for it. It's right out of the Greek. You still with me? Where am I at? Flesh. There it is. Flesh, as stripped of the skin, strictly the meat of an animal as food, or by extension, the body, as opposed to the soul or spirit, or as the symbol of what is external, or by implication, human nature. So it can mean the flesh of an animal, it can mean the human body, or it can mean the human nature with its frailties, physical or morally, and passions, or especially a human being, as such, carnally minded and fleshly. So when Paul says the word flesh, we've got to determine which flesh is he talking about. Is he talking about the flesh of an animal? Obviously not. Is he talking about this physical component of our makeup? Is he distinguishing between the spirit, the soul, and the body and saying in the human body there is nothing good? Is that what he's saying? Many people have taught that. Many people have taught that there is nothing good in this physical body. But I got a question for you. It's just a simple question. I'm not trying to be argumentative, but where does the Holy Spirit dwell? In you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So something good lives in you, at least by the Holy Spirit. But I want to challenge you even further than that, because according to the scripture, you are created in the image and in the likeness of God, right? You're created in his image, you're created in his likeness, and according to scripture, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are marvelous as a work of God. There's many scriptures that I could point you to that say otherwise, that tell you that you as a human being are good, not worthless. Are you with me? So I extend to you the possibility that Paul's not talking about your fleshly body. I extend to you the possibility, and I'm firmly convinced, that Paul's actually talking about the mindset of Satan's kingdom that has filtrated mankind, that came through the garden, that came through the act of disobedience that Adam committed. We saw that in Romans 5:12. When it came through that garden and began to influence mankind, spirit to spirit, feed them thoughts and feelings, impressions of fear and guilt and shame, that what Paul is talking about is that component of man that has been infiltrated by sin. Now I got a question. Are you sin? Come on, this is group participation. Are you sin? Have you sinned? Yes, big difference. Your identity is not sin, is it? You are a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You are a son or God, a daughter of God, who was created in his image, who was created in his likeness, and something called sin has joined you. Are you tracking with me? So what Paul is saying here is that in me, that is a qualifying statement, in the flesh, that is in that aspect of the human nature that mankind is dealing with, and every mankind is dealing with it, but the source of it is sin. The source of it is that kingdom, not you. Are you tracking with me? In that thing called flesh, there is no good thing. Can I say it this way? There's absolutely nothing good that Satan's kingdom will ever do for you. There's absolutely nothing good that that kingdom can ever bring into your life. You have it with you. Sin is present, but you are not sin. It is sin. Sin is here, but it's not something we've been taught. We have this concept. I did that. Sin was like this dye. You've heard this, hadn't you? As an example, it's like a dye that gets in cloth and just permeates the cloth, or it's like a stain that gets in wood and just permeates the wood. But is the wood sin? Is the wood the stain? No. If I can remove the stain, what's left behind? The wood. If I can remove the dye, what's left behind? The cloth. So if I can remove the sin, what's left behind? You are. So Paul is separating himself from something that he calls sin that is dwelling. Now he uses the word dwell. That word dwell, houses don't dwell. This piano doesn't dwell. Pews don't dwell. Physical objects don't dwell. What dwells? Beings. So I dwell, but am I the only thing dwelling? Now I know we're getting into some theological stuff here, but hang with me. Is it possible that something has joined me? Something called sin that is not from God, that is not God's original design for me, something that is coming as an angel of light, or something that is coming in with deception to try and pass itself off as if it were me, but it's not me. I've been listening, I've been participating, I've been letting it hang around because it sounds like me, it feels like me, I think it's me, I don't know that it's not me, so how am I going to get rid of me? You ever tried to get rid of you? I have. We talked about last night that our battle's not with flesh and blood. My battle was with Mitch. I could not stand me. I didn't like the way I thought. I didn't like the way I felt. I didn't like the way I acted. And I was the problem. But this began to click for me. And I began to realize that, wait a minute, is it possible that Mitch doesn't have to think that way? Is it possible that Mitch doesn't have to act that way? Is it possible that Mitch does not have to continue to respond and react the way that he used to? Is it possible that there's something called sin that has joined me that I can recognize, that I can take responsibility for, that I can remove out of my life? It has to go and I get to stay. I say yes. Guys, I'm telling you, I believe with all that I am that the Apostle Paul is giving us an insight into a spiritual battle that we have not seen. He's saying, look, there's things I want to do, I don't do it. There's things that I don't want to do, but I do it anyway. If then I do those things that I don't want to do, it's no longer I that do them, but it's sin that dwells in me. In me, that is in my flesh. That is in that part that's joined me, that's not me. There is nothing good. Are you tracking with me? You with me? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. How many of you have the will? You got the desire? You got the will? You got the want to? So I have the will, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Anybody relate? Come on, this is our journey, isn't it? I mean, this is right in the wheelhouse of what we deal with in life. And I believe Paul is giving us a key of understanding that we can unlock. He's saying, look, this is my journey. I have this battle. I don't do what I want to do, and I do the things I don't want to do. It's a mess. I hate it. I've got the will, it's present, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Verse 19, he repeats himself. For the good that I would, I do not. I mean, come on, are you with me? How many times have you purposed in your heart to do something good and different, but it didn't work? How many times in your heart have you purposed not to do some of that stuff that's evil that you hate, but you kept doing it? We all know this journey. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. He repeats himself again, verse 20. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Do you see what I'm saying here, guys? Paul is drawing a line of demarcation. Paul is teaching us that there is a separation between us and sin. You are not sin. You may have sin, but you're not sin. You may have fear, but you're not fear. You may have anger, but you're not anger. You may have lust, but you're not lust. Fill in the blank. Are you with me? We've got to begin to understand that this battle is not with myself. It's not with me, but it's with a kingdom. And it has so permeated our society and our way of thinking that it just feels like me. It sounds like me. It comes across as me. But is it possible that it's not? I say it's more than possible. I say it's not. You are not sin. You're made in his image. You're made in his likeness. And he loves you. He's not ticked at you. He's not mad at you. He just wants you to understand that you don't have to follow this mess anymore. Hang with me. I find then a law, we read this last night, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Guys, if we're gonna overcome, if we're gonna begin to walk into the abundant life, we've got to understand this law. You can walk out of these doors tonight, even with this understanding, you can walk out of these doors tonight recognizing that there is a very real battle with something called sin that's not you. But you still have to understand that when you would do good, evil's present. It's not like the enemy is just completely done away with, and now I'm free to live life without ever having a hindrance. No. No, you've got to understand that there's a battle to overcome. There's a battle to defeat that kingdom and that mindset. But when you would do good, evil is present with you. You still with me? For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I got to ask you, I got to really believe that you wouldn't still be here on this third night now if you didn't delight after the law of God on the inward man. I mean, most of you aren't going to keep coming back and listening to what I've been talking about for three nights unless there's something within you that really delights in how God thinks, that delights in what God has to say, that there's within you a hunger and a desire and a willingness and a want to do things God's way. So Paul's saying, look, here it is. I've got this desire. I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Does this make sense? Guys, there's a law of God and there's a law of sin. I mean, it happens this quickly. Somebody slights you. Somebody just outright rejects you. Somebody does something to you, and right there instantly, you've got both laws at work. The law of God's there. It wants to influence you so that you will decide to go God's way, but there's something else there too, isn't it? There's something else there that wants to take over. There's something else there that wants to... And come on, how many have you... I've said it in my own life. It's like when that thing takes over, it's like it's not even me. Have you ever said that? In your journey, when these things manifest the way they do, have you ever thought to yourself, man, I can't even believe I said that. Can't believe I done that. What in the world? Why? Because I got to tell you guys, it's not you. There's something there that's influencing you. There's something there that's speaking, and it wants you to think that it's you. So that you'll give in, so that you'll surrender, so that you will give yourself over to it and allow it to have its way in life. And we've been sucker to it for years. There is two laws in our members. There is the law of God and there is the law of sin. We've got both laws. Paul sees it. Do you see it? I see within my members are two laws. There's the law of God and the law of sin. And right here in the middle, I'm stuck. And then he makes this next statement. I'm glad he doesn't stop here. Because he says, oh, wretched man that I am. This is a wretched place to live life, isn't it? And many of us have lived life right here. Even though we're born again, even though we're saved, even though we've been in the church for years, we've been reading our Bibles, we've been praying, we've been fasting, we've been doing all this stuff, we still are living a wretched life. We feel this constant tug of war and battle for wanting to do good, not being able to, for not wanting to sin and continuing to do it. And we have so much guilt and so much shame and so much condemnation heaping on ourselves. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? What's his answer? What's his answer? Come on, somebody said Jesus, like, well, I think I heard about Jesus one day. Jesus, he's the answer. Jesus, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I can be set free. I don't have to live like a wretched man. I can be delivered from this body of death. That word delivered is an interesting word. What does delivered mean to you? To be set free. Is it possible that you can be set free from that wretchedness? From that dead old man? Is it possible that you can be delivered? Paul says absolutely. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. You got to get what Paul's saying. This word mind is many things made up, but really if you'll drill into that definition, it's with my will. So then, I am deciding to follow God. With the mind, I serve the law of God. I must decide to surrender my will with my mind. I'm going to serve God with my mind. I'm going to make up my mind. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to fight. I'm going to do anything and everything that's necessary. I have decided to follow Jesus. With my mind, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to follow the law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin. Now, Paul's reaching a conclusion here. And we may not like this conclusion, but he's reaching a conclusion that there's something within us that will always serve the law of sin. Can I say it this way? You will never redeem sin. You're never going to bring redemption to that kingdom. And until we can come to a place of recognizing that this thing that has joined us is not to be redeemed, but to be removed. Until we can come to that place where we understand, with my mind, I'm going to serve the law of God, but there's some stuff still in my life that is absolutely hell-bent on going the devil's way. It is. And I've got to make it my enemy. I've got to separate myself from it. I've got to make sure that I understand that it is not me and I am not it. I've got to identify the hell within me that's not me, and I've got to make it my enemy. Are you tracking with me tonight? Guys, without this understanding of separation, I don't know how you ever find freedom. Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on in chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Now, depending on which version you have, it may stop there. A lot of the newer translations don't have the rest of this, but the rest of this is vital to your overcoming. Because it says this after the comma that should be there, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So Paul is saying, look, guys, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Are you in Christ Jesus? I got one amen. Are you in Christ Jesus? How many of you know you're born again? You know you're saved. You said the prayer. You believed it. God changed you. God met you. You're born again. You're in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And we love that scripture. We love to shout it. We love to dance around it. But there's more to it. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Is it possible that as a believer, I can be walking after the flesh? Is it possible as a believer that I can be led along by something called sin that's not me, that's not from God, and that I'm following it? If I'm doing that, guess what comes? Condemnation. So you can quote the scripture all day long talking about how there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus, but I promise you, if you are walking after the flesh, you are condemned. But it's not God condemning you. It's that kingdom. There's a big distinction. It's not God condemning you. It's that kingdom. It's that kingdom coming along, heaping guilt and heaping shame and heaping condemnation on you because you're following it. Are you with me? Are you sure? I'd like to have a little more participation out of you. I can't tell if you're with me or not. Are you with me? Guys, in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. But if even as a believer, if I am still being led by Satan's kingdom, and I'm listening, and I'm agreeing, and I'm following, condemnation's all over me. But the enemy is the one doing the condemning, not your father. There's a big difference here. So there's no condemnation to those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are you with me? How much time I got? Because I can go all night on this one. I still got time. All right, let's go in and look a little bit further in chapter 8. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. I love that promise, don't you? That's a great scripture. Let's clamp down on that one. But can I claim that scripture if I'm still walking in the flesh? Hang with me now. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So what Paul is saying is, Jesus Christ has accomplished everything that needs to be accomplished so that I can be delivered from this body of sin, this body of death. He's done everything that needs to happen. There's nothing else that needs to take place. It is available. But available doesn't mean that I'm walking in it. Are you with me? For what the law could not do, the Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So do you see something here? There's a distinguishing fact. That as a child of God, I have to begin to walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh. I have to begin to be led by God, not by the enemy. Are you with me? Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You with me? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. Guys, it's so clear to me now. What Paul is saying is, look, that carnal part that's not you, that sin, it can't be subject to the law of God. It's never going to be subject to the law of God. That kingdom has already been judged. That kingdom is already, its fate is already decided. It's influencing you. And as long as you're listening to it, it will never surrender to the will of God. You have to make a choice to make that kingdom your enemy, kick it out of your life, and you decide to follow God. Are you with me? Hallelujah. Now, I got to tell you, I've been out of the Free Will Baptist for about 5 years, and a lot of the people that I've been speaking to in the last 5 years are a little bit more on the charismatic fringe, and they are a whole lot easier to preach to. Now, they'll shout you down when you get into some of this stuff. Y'all, I still love you. We good. But are you tracking with me? It don't matter if you shout as long as you're getting it. This element of separation, guys, is the deciding factor for your life. So, let's go back to that question in Genesis chapter 3. when God says, who told you you were naked? I love this question because it helps me in my journey. If I can get this understanding of separation, and for me, and I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but that's all right. The next element of what we're going to teach tomorrow night is thoughts. So let's go ahead and go here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. Turn your Bibles with me there. I want to give you something to think on tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. If that's God, tell him I'll be there in a minute. 2 Corinthians 10, let's go to verse 3. Now, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Where we're talking about how to beat this kingdom. So although I'm living in a earthly place, and I live in a flesh, this word flesh is talking about a physical body. Although I live in a physical body, and I'm here in this earthly, fleshly aspect, although we walk after the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I like to say it this way, I can't take out a shotgun and shoot fear. I wish I could. I can't take out a bow and shoot anger. I wish I could. But the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know these scriptures. So our weapons are not of the natural fleshly realm. I'm not going to defeat the enemy with a natural means. I have to defeat him differently. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? A stronghold is a castle. It's a place where something has set up and is now protecting itself. Can I tell you that in your life there's enemy strongholds? Can I tell you that in your life there's areas where the enemy has set up? And he may have been set up for a very long time. In the Griffin line, rage and anger has been here for generations. My father was a very angry, bitter man, rageful man. I could tell you all kinds of stories about being the recipient of that rage. I never knew my grandfather, but all the stories are he was 10 times worse than my father. Guess what my earliest thoughts and memories are? Rage and anger. I mean, I, from a very early age, I just had this stuff within inside of me that just boiled. And I'd stomp and holler and cuss and spit, even as a young kid. Are you tracking with me? That's a stronghold. That is an enemy stronghold that is in my generations, that has been in my life, and that stronghold has a strong hold. We're talking about personality. Let me ask you a question. Do you think that your personality can change? Because psychology will tell you that it can't. It'll tell you after age 2 or 3, it's set. That's who you are the rest of your life. I say from glory to glory, you are being changed into his image. Guys, I got to tell you, if you knew me 5 years ago and you know me today, ask my wife when she comes Friday night, ask her if I'm the same guy I was 5 years ago. Ask her about the rage and anger that used to manifest in our house that doesn't anymore. I don't know what your stronghold is. I know you got them. You've got them. There's things in your life that are a stronghold that are there, and it's the mindset of the enemy. It's not from heaven. It's not how God thinks, and you hate it. But the weapons of our warfare, they are mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds. How do we do that? Next verse. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing it into every thought, bringing every thought into captivity to the knowledge of God. Are you with me? So how do I do this battle? How do I defeat rage and anger in Mitch Griffin's life? How do I defeat lust? How do I defeat whatever it is that my struggle is? I have to do this. I have to learn how to take my thoughts captive. I have to learn that the thinking behind my actions, the thoughts, the feelings, the impressions that I have within me are coming from a source. I may be the source, but they may be a source outside of myself. Does that make sense? That source can be God. I'm getting into my teaching tomorrow night, but I'm going to teach it again, all right? But hang with me. Keith already jumped ahead last night. He didn't know it, but he did. In Matthew chapter 16, we'll look at the scripture. But in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" They said, "Some say you are John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets," all right? So there's men. Natural men have thoughts. They have thinking. So he asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Well, that's what he said. All right. "Who do you say that I am?" What did Peter say? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus responded, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." So right here, we have a divine revelation. Peter had a God thought. You think that thought came with trumpets blaring and lightning flashing? No, he just had a thought. Sounded like his own thought, felt like his own thought. But Jesus identified the source of the thought as not from flesh and blood. Is Peter flesh and blood? Is James, John, Bartholomew, the lot of them? Yeah. So he didn't get this thought from anybody else, anybody on the earth. He said, "This thought came from where? From my Father which is in heaven." Star student Peter, give him a star. That's awesome. I mean, we love that. That's a foundational scripture. We just had the Pope here. They love that scripture. I don't believe they interpreted it right, but they love it. But follow him on down the line, and Jesus begins to go, and he begins to tell them what's going to happen to him, how he's going to go to Jerusalem, how he's going to be beaten, and they're going to kill him and hang him on a cross and all this. And what does Peter say? "Be it far from thee, Lord. Let this will never happen to you." And what did Jesus say this time? "Get thee behind me," who? Satan. Is Peter Satan? Is that what Jesus is teaching us? That Peter is Satan? No. He's identifying the source of the thought. He's identifying the thought that Peter had. Did it feel evil? Did it feel like an evil thought? And did Peter's face contort as he said? No. He just had a thought and spoke it. But Jesus identified the source of that thought as being from the enemy's kingdom. Are you with me? And guys, that's exactly what we're going to have to begin to do. As we have this stuff going on in life, we have this battle within us, we're going to have to understand that there is an enemy, and he is at work in every aspect of relationship, trying to separate me from God, trying to bring breakdown in that relationship. He wants to bring breakdown in my relationship with myself. He wants to bring breakdown in your relationship with everybody around you, and he's going to do it through thought. He's going to do it by giving you thoughts and feelings and impressions that feel like you, that sound like you. It's the way you've always been. It's the way we've always been. It's the way my daddy was. It's the way my granddaddy was. But let me ask you a question. Is that the way God is? So do I have a choice? Guys, I love this because it gives me back my ability to make a decision. Although it may be an uphill climb to eradicate the stronghold of the enemy in my life, I can. And I can do it by taking my thoughts captive and say, wait a minute. Who told me that I had to be angry right now? I'm just dead serious. I mean, I can be spitting mad at the drop of a hat, but I'd ask myself the question, wait a minute. Who told me I had to be mad right now? Who told me I had to be mad at that woman just because she messed up this? That ain't God. And this is the filter I go through. Is this how God thinks? Nope. Is this how God made me to think? Great question. Because you are created in his image and his likeness, right? Can I say it this way? You're created to think like him, to speak like him, and to act like him. In the original design, that's the way it was. That's the way it was in the garden, wouldn't it? Adam and Eve walked with God. They thought like him. They spoke like him. They acted like him. There was nothing within them that was contrary to how God thought, period. So where did it come from? That kingdom. If it's not me and it's outside of me, can't I decide to not listen to it and remove it out of my life? And if I remove it out of my life, guess what's still here? Me without anger. Me without rage. Are you tracking with me? I must learn to take my thoughts captive and bring them into obedience to the Word of God. I love this scripture because it says casting down imaginations. What is an imagination? Anybody know? We all have them. I mean, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an argument in your head with somebody? Have you ever had an argument in your head with your wife and you got so mad by the time she walked to the door, you're just ready to knock her out? Come on now. I mean, you've been fussing and fighting in your head all day long. She walks in the door smiling, happy. And you're ready to deck her. Why? Because you've had a lot of imaginations floating. That word imagination is just that. I'm living up here. I'm entertaining and engaging all these thoughts and all these scenarios and all these visions and all these concepts. And I'm listening to it and I'm playing with it and I'm participating with it. And what's happening? Am I feeling like love and joy and peace? No. The opposite. Are you with me? So I have to take those thoughts captive and say, wait a minute. I cast down the imaginations. I cast down any, I love this, anything that would exalt itself against the knowledge of God. What is the enemy always? I showed you this in Isaiah 14. I will be like the Most High. You know what he's trying to do? He wants to be your God. And not that you bow down and worship him. He's not concerned about that. But if he can have your thoughts, if he can be the God guiding you in how you think, guiding you in what you listen to and participate with at this level, he is your God. He's always wanted to exalt himself above God. And that's exactly what he's trying to do, but he's doing it here. So my job is to take these thoughts captive, to cast down the imaginations, to cast down these things that want to exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. I love this. What do you know of God? If you're in this room, I don't care if you can't quote scripture. What do you know of God? Is God good? Is God loving? Is he gentle? What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's God. So any thought, any feeling, any impression that you're having that's producing something other than love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and temperance, guess what that is? Not God. And it's not you either. Are you tracking with me? Because we have to separate ourselves from this thing called sin. So I can take these thoughts captive. I can cast down the imaginations. I can cast down the things exalting themselves above the knowledge of God, what I know of his word, what I know of his character and his nature, and I bring them into captivity. I like this because now I am in charge. Can I tell you, I've been a puppet on a string for far too long in my life where the enemy was in charge. He pulled my strings and I followed. He pulled my strings and I'd fly off the handle and I'd do stupid stuff. I'm tired of it. How about you? It's time for you to get back up in your seat. You're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. It's time for you to get back up and put this kingdom under your feet. You take those thoughts captive. You bring them into the obedience of the Word of God. Guys, if it's not in the Word, don't do it. If the Word says don't, don't. It's this simple. It really is. When you understand that it's that kingdom, not you, you can make a choice. You can make a decision. Are you with me? I'm excited whether you are or not. I love the next verse and I'm done. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. I like this. Rebellion has been a big issue in my life. So I coined this phrase. I am now in rebellion against rebellion. I have a readiness to revenge all rebellion. And I used to, this is just how it was for Mitch. Can I be honest with you? I walk by and see a sign that says, don't walk on the grass. and I'm going to walk on the grass just because a sign told me not to. That was how Mitch was born and raised. I mean, it was just in me. I was eat up with it. So now I'm in rebellion against rebellion. I want to take vengeance against that kingdom. So I follow every rule and every sign just to tick off that kingdom. I'm just as serious as I can be. Once you begin to recognize, and I promise you, you will, as you begin to practice this, it's this real. I walk by and I see that sign and I feel it. I hear it in my head. Walk on the grass. I ain't going to do it. Watch me. And I'm saying this in my head. I ain't talking out loud. Folks think I'm crazy. But I'm like, watch me. Watch this. This is me not walking on the grass. How's it feel? See, I've been under you far too long. Now you're under me. Guys, this is where we take our position, take our authority as the sons and the daughters of God that we are. Far too long we've been in the prison house. Far too long we've been under the enemy's hand, ensnared and captive to him. It's time for us to come out. We're going to talk about a little more how to do that as we move through the rest of the week. But I got to tell you, without this element of separation, I don't know that it can be done. For me, I had to get this. And it clicked for me. I hope it clicks for you. I hope you got the revelation. If not, go back and study this out. You are not sin. You're not anger. You're not rage. You're not envy. You're not jealousy. You're not fear. You're not bitterness. That's not who you are. It's the work of the flesh. Galatians chapter 6, 5. Go back and read it. I mean, there's so much I could talk to you about. I'm out of time. But go back and read Galatians 5, the manifestation of the flesh. Understanding now what the flesh is. It's that kingdom. Manifest. What's manifest mean? To make visible. That which was invisible is now visible. Through who? Through a believer. Come on, guys. Is that the way we want to live our life? Do I want to go around as a believer extending the kingdom of sin in the earth? Or do I want to go around as a believer extending the kingdom of God in the earth? Once you get this understanding, it gave me a sense of purpose. I don't really have a clue what it is that I'm supposed to do on this planet. I mean, I know I'm a teacher. I can teach. That's great. But here's my purpose. My purpose, Ephesians 3:10, my purpose is that I will display to that invisible kingdom the wisdom and nature and the character of my Father. Whatever else I do, I want to be like Jesus. I want to go about doing good. I want to go about healing all that are oppressed of the devil. I see so many people oppressed, and I want to be a part to bring healing to that, to set the captives free. Amen. I think I'm done for tonight. I could preach it all right here between now and midnight, but I ain't, Keith. I hope you got this, guys. You are not sin. Separate yourself. Who told you? Remember that question. Thank you, guys.
Just to just come play, let's play a verse 2 of I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Good stuff tonight. We may not be real vocal, but that's because we're meditating and thinking and getting our eyes right around. We don't judge us because we don't shout you down. I like to preach and shout in churches too, but sometimes you just got to let it soak it up. I know, he's just cutting up. It's life-changing. You've heard it. If you understand it, and your understanding will continue to grow, by the way. Once you get your mind around a concept, and if you'll meditate on it. Now, I'll tell you what the enemy's going to do tonight. He's going to try to confuse you about what you've heard and try to get your understanding sidetracked. But if you'll keep meditating on it, like you said, start in chapter 6 of Romans and read. When you begin to understand it and you believe that it's true, and start applying it to your life, then you'll start walking in that freedom and that liberty. And I love that thought. We will be manifesting then, not that kingdom of darkness, but that kingdom of light. Let's stand. We're going to sing a verse of an invitation. Maybe you feel led tonight to just respond in some kind of physical way. Maybe you feel led to come down here and pray about something. We're just going to give you an opportunity to do that. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.